I kind of liked the music when I heard that thing, man. It's like remind me of being like Gladiator. I want to get that sword out and just start chopping, boy. It was cool. All right, so we are going to start a new series today. We are we finished up last week the series on prayer, and this week we're going to start a series, and it is titled Sent, and that's what we're going to talk about. Is we are a sent church, and to do this, you guys can open your books to the book of Acts you see up there. Arguably, probably one of the most sent churches in history would be the first century church. Amen. I mean, it can't be much more sent than that. And so what I want to do, and this is intentional, we left last series about prayer, not just prayer, but gospel-centered prayer. How do our prayers focus? How should our prayers focus on what God is doing and what God is doing through us, through our church. And this leads into also this next study and next series about sent being, okay, now if our prayers are gospel-centered and gospel-focused, how do our lives and our church, how does become also gospel-focused? So we're going to go through the book of Acts, not all the way through it, but we're going to just drop in. And what I want to look at and what I hope you guys will get from this is there were things that were different in the church, the first century church. That was a transitional time. They was going from the way to being the church. There's a lot of things that were just really significant for that time that aren't necessarily a part of the church today because we're, 2,000 years removed. But there's a lot of things that are. And as we go in today's sermon, but also as through this series, what I want us to do is what are some characteristics in the first century church that are core values, if you do use a common term? What are some core things that was true about that church that should be true about our church? Because if we are going to have this gospel focus, and if we are going to understand that we are a sent church, then we need to understand the things about that church that were core about their beliefs. Are they core about our beliefs? And if not, they should be. How do we make those a center of who we are? So if you stand with me as we read God's word, we're going to read Acts 2:42 through 47. Now this, just a little bit of context, of course many of you know, this is immediately after Pentecost. This is the first church, if you will. They started meeting together, and these were thousands that we know of, right? But this is a description that Luke gives us about that church at that time. So starting in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Truly, Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for this message. I praise you, Father, that just as you were active and busy in your church then, you are active and busy in your church now. I pray that we will learn from this account that you recorded through your servant Luke, that we will not only learn from them, but we'll apply it to our own personal lives, and we'll apply it to our church family here at Warwick. And everything that we do will glorify you in every single way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be seated. All right, so as we look through here, again, we're going to try to pull out what are some things about this brand new church in its infancy, things that are descriptive. How would you describe that church? And as we look at this description that Luke gave and pointed out to us about that church, we want to reflect those again on us. But the way he laid these out, every verse starts with the word and it's pretty laid out pretty good. So for guys like me, I love things organized. And so this is just perfect. This is right up my alley. But we're going to take it one verse at a time because that's how he kind of broke it down. And we step into the different description that he laid out for us for this church. And the first one that we come to, of course, is verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. To start, I think the key word there is they were devoted, right? They were a devoted people. And that is a very important word. If you have a problem with commitment, that word probably kind of scares you a little bit. But that word devoted is essential in what he's talking about here. Looking at that word devote, if we kind of park on that for a minute, is it has to do with perseverance, right? So it's not just simply like, I'm going to kind of do this. I mean, this is a, beyond that, right? This is like, I'm going to, like when you get grow up and get married and have a family, right? You want to be a, you want to be a good, have a good family. So what do? When you have a good family? Well, you buy, I don't know, a minivan, or I have 2.5 kids and join a PTA or whatever, right? So maybe join a church. So this is beyond that, right? This is saying that, you know, you don't just do those, have these components in your life, but you are devoting yourself to something. You're rearranging the priorities in your life and saying, this is going to, what's going to be priority. And it has to do with the things that are defined here, but certainly your church, which is important because, you know, if those are simply just things that you do, you know, your van breaks and you sell it, right? You leave the PTA, you turn in your 2.5 kids, I guess. I don't know, whatever you do, you know, you don't turn them in. But you know what does happen when you're not devoted to your family is what happens. You leave your family when things go tough, right? We see that all the time. People who are not devoted to whatever it is that they're putting their effort into, and things get hard and they leave. And that includes families. And that includes churches. Amen? So when we're talking about this devotion, this is talking about something that you are absolutely devoting to, and you commit yourself to what this is. You're not just putting in your time, if you will, but this is something beyond that and more. Even when it gets tough, you have this part of you that's like you commit in your mind, like, I'm not leaving this thing that I'm devoted to, in this case, the church. I'm not leaving the church just because things get hard. I'm not leaving my marriage because things get hard. I'm not, you know, I'm devoted to this, and I'm going to see it through, and this is going to take priority in my life. So that's absolutely what it's talking about when it says devoted. But it does talk about rearranging your life's priorities. So to be devoted to something means that you have to, I mean, we all just have so many hours in the week. Amen. We know it's hard to kind of juggle those hours in a week. And when you think about your church family and you think about your relationship with God, it's difficult to say, like, where do I fit this in? But here's the thing is you're fitting something in those minutes. So I appreciate everybody's busy schedule. I got a busy schedule too. But let's also be real with ourselves. You're putting something in those time slots, amen? And if it's not God and it's not the church, you're filling up with something else. So if you don't have time for God, I would say I understand that you're busy, but maybe you have a priority problem, not a time problem. Amen? So let's be kind of real about this devotion. This is what it's talking about. So the very first description we see about the church is that they were devoted. Now, what were they devoted to? Well, they were devoted to two things. Says the teaching, or the apostles' teaching into fellowship. Let's just take them one at a time. The first thing it says is the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, certainly in this context, this was all brand new things, right? All the apostles' teaching was about, here's the New Testament church, and a lot of these new teachings are going to come. Eventually that teaching was going to be like, hey, Gentiles are a part of this party too, right? So there's a lot of new things that are going to be taught. Now, there aren't any new revelations. We have the scripture, and we found everything that we believe on God's word, right? So we're not devoting ourselves to any new revelations, but we are devoting ourselves to God's word, amen? So this everything comes out of this. This is what derives all that we do and all that we believe. Sometimes it's difficult because we say, here's the stance we have on this, and I know this is not popular, and it's kind of difficult. I can't even really explain why it's this way, but this is what God's word says. This is what we believe as a church. Sometimes it means that. But on a personal level, having a devotion to apostles' teaching means that you are a part of what is the discipleship efforts of this church. All right? So that means you're finding a small group to be a part of. There's a lot of folks that when you're talking about being devoted to the body and to the church, that, you know, oftentimes you see somebody that comes on Sunday morning, And then that's the only time they come. And then they say, well, I don't feel like I'm really connected to the church. Well, you're choosing to go to the church the one time per week when you can't talk to anybody for only an hour. Well, of course you're not going to be connected to the church. I mean, you come to the church just during worship service. I'm glad it's important, and it's very biblical to be here during a worship service. But if you're not getting involved with a small group and being a part of these different studies, well, then you can't really say I'm devoting myself to being discipled and the apostles' teachings, because you're only being here during a part where I'm talking to you and you can't talk back, right? I hope you don't talk back, because that would be chaos, and I'm not sure what we do. right? The talking back part, we have a time for that. It's called small group, right? This is my time. I get to talk during this time, right? So we want you to be a part of the teaching, meaning we want you to be in the small groups. Now, also beyond that means, so our first sermon series about prayer was absolutely intentional, because when I pray about, Lord, what are we going to preach about? It's like, Lord, what message do you want to bring to your people at Work Baptist Church? And what do you want me to say? What scripture do you want me to focus on to tell your people in your church what you want to say? That is absolutely my conversation with God every time I think about a new sermon series. That was the conversation before I started the series on prayer. And that was the conversation I had with God before we started this series. It is very intentional, because it has to do with what I feel that God is telling me. This is where the church is headed. This is what they need right now. Now, hopefully I'm, in tune with what God is saying. Maybe sometimes I'm not, but the point is, these aren't just sermons to fill up your week. These sermons in sermon series have to do with what I think God is telling me, where we are as a church and where we're going. So if you're only simply listening to this during an hour, and maybe you forget about it when you walk out the door, or forget about it by Monday or Tuesday, and you're not saying, Lord, what do you want me to tell me about these things? Well, that's not really being devoted to the teachings, right? And if you're not in a small group, which by the way, the small group leaders we have, we have for a purpose. Now, I'm not just talking about the adults, which those, Rick and Dennis, we chose them as small group leaders because when we got together, and for me and for Bill, we talked about, hey, who's going to be our small group leaders, is because we believe that they're going to be the kind of person that prays intently through the week, God, what do you want me to say to your people in the small group class? That's why they're the leaders, right? We take it very seriously. But even beyond that, even all the way down to the children, let me just kind of make this comment real quick. We do not babysit kids in this church. We don't have a daycare program. We have discipleship all the way from nursery, all the way until you find yourself in the grave, right? Every age, we're discipling. Maybe we only teach the infants that, hey, when you come to this place, it's a church, and I can equate that with love, what God means love. Maybe that's what we teach them. But we teach all children, right? So our discipleship extends all the way at every single age, every single level is discipleship. And so being a part of that discipleship and what's taking place in this church is important. And what it talks about in this first century church is they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to the kind of discipleship that was taking place in that church. Amen? Well, I talked a lot about that. Why did I talk so much about that? Well, it's because it's important. We need to hear that, right? So they were devoted. First off, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, you would think those would be two other things, but when you look at the fellowship, there's a kind of a comma in there. There's not another and. So the way you read that, it seems that Luke is saying that the breaking of bread and prayers is describing the fellowship. Now, here, as we talk about fellowship, let me just kind of talk about real quick. So this word they use for devoted in verse 42, I'm going to skip ahead real quick. But that particular word devoted is also used in verse 46 when it says attending. So let me read real quick. It says in verse 46, we're going to talk about it later, but just to make this kind of point is important. It says, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive food with their glad and generous hearts. That word attending is the exact same Greek word as the word devoted. And it has to do with, when you look at this grand picture, it's saying, look, what it's telling us is your devotion to the church isn't just inside this building. It also extends to your homes, right? So our fellowship and our relationships are not just be in this building. We should be inviting each other to our homes to sit down for a meal and fellowship and conversation and discipleship. Hey, what did you guys talk about in small group this week? Hey, what did the pastor talked about in the sermon this week? Or hey, in my prayer life, this is what I've been praying about. In my devotionals, this is what I've been studying. I mean, whatever those conversations are. Or just simply like, hey, how are you doing? How's your life going? But it doesn't just happen in this building. Even if you're a part of a small group, their lives consisted of their fellowship with each other. So when we get down to this devotion of apostles' teaching and the fellowship, a part of that fellowship was breaking bread together and praying together. That's not just talking about in the church building. Amen? So if we're a church that only spends time together, if we happen to be in the walls of this church here on Curtis Tigner, we're missing a mark. We should be a church that is inviting each other to each other's homes. We're having each other over. or out or whatever. And it doesn't need to be the context like we have this. This is a family setting. Melissa and I, we have, you know, Raymond and his children are grown. Randall's grown. And we love when they come over. But look, we don't like go all out when they're kind of, they're family, man. Look, it's kind of messy. You know where the fridge is at. I love y'all, but come on over, right? That we're family. We don't need to go crazy because somebody comes to our house. And we like having people over. As a matter of fact, I told you at my birthday, we kind of threw things together. We had people over. And the only thing I really served was there was a particular kind of Christmas cake that I love, and it turns out they didn't like it. That's okay. I mean, it was Gretchen. She didn't like it. Not that I like to point people out. But it was okay. We had a good time, right? they came over, and we played games, and it was awesome. I had a great time, right? So it doesn't need, I don't want to scare people away about we have people over, like, oh, I got to get the house clean. Well, first off, if you're judging your brother or sister because your house is clean, either you're a hypocrite, right, or you're a liar, because that's just all there is to it. Probably maybe both, right? You come to my house, it's probably going to be a little bit dirty. I mean, we got four, y'all have met Parker and Peyton, right? It's going to be a little bit messy. There's going to be stuff everywhere. Well, not only Parker and Peyton, is I got some grandkids. I don't know how Melissa keeps the house clean at all, but she does. God bless her. We don't need to be worried about having this big, high standard about having people over. Just have them over, man. Stop making it so complicated. Just say, hey, you want to come over and hang out and play a board game or something? Just don't make it difficult. Just come over. Have them bring something. I don't mind if people bring stuff to my house. I like food. All right, so that's the whole description of they were breaking bread in prayers. Now, the breaking of bread, of course, when they talk about breaking bread, they're talking about communion. But here's the thing. So when you look at in the setting where Jesus introduced communion, it was the middle of a meal, right? So I don't think these things are supposed to be exclusive from each other. We take communion here in a setting. I think sometimes you get communion in this mindset, like we have this table out and these real fancy dishes and stuff, and we have these little cups of wine and the bread, and we can't really take communion unless you do that. And the elders sort of administer that. Now, that's a part of what elders should do in a church. But look, that doesn't have to be communion. Is there anything sacrilegious if you guys have people over to your house and like, hey, this is really significant, let's do communion together while we're here? Absolutely not. You don't need me there or Rick or Bill. You can have communion in your own house if you want to. Or just fellow, I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying that this idea of communion in the first century church was not like what you see us taking communion here today, is what I'm saying. Amen? There's nothing wrong with what we take communion today, but we do it the way we do it is because, you know, we're trying to just focus on communion, and it's not a great big meal. But there are times when we have meals together as a church that we've had communion during that meal. Because it's a part of the meal. So when you see this and say it's breaking of bread of prayer, and you say, well, is that talking about communion or breaking bread? I tell you, I think it's both. It's just, it's a part of what they're doing together. All right? And they're also dedicated to these prayers. If I hope you got anything out of the last sermon series about prayer, it was the power and the importance of these intentional, gospel-focused prayers. That you should be doing that yourself. You should be doing that. Together we pray. When you have people come over, you're praying. So when you ask somebody, can I pray for you? That is a powerful, meaningful thing. Can I pray for you? But these were the things that they were devoted about. And when you have this first description about this devotion, this pinnacle, this priority in their life, these are the things they're devoted for. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship to breaking the bread and prayers. Let's move on. So what else? We see we're devoted. What else do we see? Well, verse 43 says, then they all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So what we take away from there is that they were in awe. Now, this awe is talking about this reverent fear of God, right? Now, I think, as a lot of these things, we do them very well, but I think we have a pretty good reverent fear of the Lord in this church, right? There's some, you know, sometimes you sort of see where they don't have this reverent fear. I sort of feel like we have a pretty healthy reverent fear of God, but it's important that we keep that reverence of the Lord. You know, I think about, I think I mentioned in another sermon where that word Abba means daddy, right? The interesting thing is, and you guys can definitely email me and let me know, but I don't know of a time in the Bible where anybody other than Jesus referred to God the Father as Abba, daddy. That was a special relationship. Now, I'm not saying, qualify this a little bit. I'm not saying we don't have this personal loving relationship with God, but I'm saying we need to keep this reverence about our feelings towards God. We should love Him and be comfortable with Him. He wants to hear our needs, and we are more than welcome to open up our hearts to Him. But at the same time, it should never get to the point that we don't have this reverence for God. Because we see in the verse church when it says they are in awe, they were in awe of God. They had this reverent fear of Him. And further kind of stepping in there, it also says it was upon every soul, right? And awe came upon every soul. So it becomes this spiritual mindedness. So this awe wasn't just like, hey, we're going to show reverence. It was like this spiritual connection they had and the feeling they had towards God. And it wasn't just what they were doing were superficial. There's nothing superficial about it. So when you talk about their devotion, all these different descriptions, and you talk about the awe, the way they viewed God, and the way they behaved themselves and behaved towards God, it was at a spiritual level. Right? It wasn't like this just materialistic thing. We want to put this church together and have these, you know, cool lights and smoke and whatever, like, right? Now I'm not saying, I don't know that I ever want to go to church with smoke, but I'm not like down in those churches. I'm saying it doesn't need, it's when you describe, take that kind of teaching and put it in here in you know, 2020, are there things we should change to reach the community we're in? Yeah. Is it going to look like the church I was in when I was a kid? Probably not. All right? It's a different culture, a different time. But it's not for the sake of just doing these things to be trendy. It's saying, hey, what should we change about our church so we can reach the community that we're in? Now, does that mean we ever turn the lights down or something like that? I don't know what it means. I'm just saying, but it needs to be, the reason is so we can reach people, not just to be cool. Y'all see what I'm saying? There's a big difference. And when you have an awe, when you are in awe of the Lord and you have this spiritual mindedness about your relationship with God and what you're doing with the church, that's what's going to drive who you are as a church and the things that you do as a church, right? So it's at a definite spiritual level. And it says many signs and wonders took place, right? So they had this kind of relationship. What they saw, I think, was the byproduct of that relationship and who they were, the spiritual connectedness they had with the Lord. They saw many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Excuse me. Now, the first question, the first question sometimes comes up, and whether you ask it out loud or to yourself, is can these spiritual wonders and miracles still happen? Absolutely, they can still happen. That same guy, can he still heal people the way he did? Oh, yeah, he sure can. Now, I think where we're careful about is, you know, are we like the Pharisees that say, Lord, will you perform these miracles and show me you're real? That's a whole different thing than saying, hey, God, I know you can perform a miracle, and I'm going to pray for you. Regardless of how miraculous this is, my gospel-centered prayer is going to be driven by the gospel, by what you're doing. And sometimes that's going to be, Lord, could you perform this miracle, however it glorifies you, but this is what I'm asking you, and you expect that God's going to answer. Sometimes it's going to be miraculous. Sometimes it's going to be just like, I knew God was going to do that. I knew He could and He did, right? But it's not about impressing us. It's not about proving us right. It's about God glorifying Himself. But when we are in awe of the Lord, we have, one, no problem praying those kind of prayers. But secondly, we have this expectation that God's going to answer. As miraculous as that answer may be, we have this expectation that God can and will answer these prayers in a way that glorifies Him. So what else do we see about this church? Well, verse 44, we see, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Well, I don't want to go too much farther before we see the first part. It was that all who believed. This is also kind of a qualifier, right? We don't really want to have, and it's not really even, you know, popular in polite conversation nowadays to sort of to key up and cue up the church as us against them. All right, it should not be us against them. We're there in the world to save the world. But the things we're talking about and the promises of Scripture are for believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? So when it's talking about your devotion to your relationships, I'm not saying it's exclusive of having relationships with those who are not believers, but I'm saying that the relationships you have with non-believers, even if they are your family, are different because now they shouldn't... Those people should not become, oh, this is, I'm going to try to conquer them for the Lord. That's ridiculous. And the church of Thomas has done that. That's not what it's talking about. But those people that are in your relationships, they are perishing. The Bible says so. They're going to hell. That's not my words. It's what the Bible says, all right? So when you have a relationship with a brother and sister anywhere in the world, you know, like, you have this common thing. You both are on your way to heaven. You both have been saved by the death and resurrection of Christ. And this, and you have these certain promises and a certain kind of relationship we have with those inside of the church. Now we don't have that to the detriment of those outside of the church, but the Bible, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, makes a distinction between those who are of the faith and those who are of not of the faith. Amen? It says that. So when it has this description, and he talks about this first century church, and it talks about all those who are being together, he makes the extra step of clarification to make sure that we understand, is saying he's talking about believers. And when he says believers, he means those who believe in Christ, those who have faith in Christ. So we have to understand, like, there is a difference. We may not like the difference, but our relationship with those who are not believers can only go so far. And that's how the Bible describes that. Our relationship with believers and in the church is just simply different. We've kind of, maybe kind of put this way to back up a little bit. So those relationships we have with those people who are outside of the church, outside of the faith, we ought to see those relationships at some point. The intention of that relationship is to introduce them to Christ when God leads us to that opportunity, that we can share Christ with them in whatever kind of way it is. Those who are relationships we have, those who are in the faith, it is that we are on this mission together to glorify God in this lifetime. Amen? And that is the difference between those relationships. I know it's uncomfortable to make the distinction between those two relationships, but the Bible makes a distinction, so we must. All right, so what does it say right there? It says they were together and had all things in common. Might have been being a little bit facetious on making "and" the key word there, but let me just kind of make a point here. They weren't just together, because we can be together, all right, as a church. I think a lot of churches are together, but there's an "and" in there. They were together and had all things in common. That's a whole different kind of request there, isn't it? We're not talking about just coming together as a church and meeting together and doing things together and having these events together. We're talking about we actually make the extra step and actually get involved with each other's lives and have things in common. When there's a dispute, we try to settle it. We talk about it. We pray about it. And again, it goes back to where it talks about being involved in small groups, that we take the time to make this church our priority. So we're not just together, we're together and we're, might say, like-minded, right? And we're going through this life together and we're helping each other. So as we are believers, we aren't just simply believers, you know, as two little islands. We are believers that we are together and going through life and understand we are on this mission together. You might say our call is not just to come together and act lovingly towards each other. It's actually to love each other, right? Now, for most of you, say, "Oh, yeah, of course I love that the person, whomever it is." But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you stop for a minute and think about the person in your church family, in whatever church circle it is. You're like, wow, they're really kind of hard to love them. They really kind of get on my nerves a little bit, right? But the Christian thing to do would be to act lovingly towards them. No, that's being a hypocrite. All right, the Bible's saying you actually do love them. So you don't have to worry about slipping up and letting the real feelings come out, because you're actually loving them. All right? If you have to worry about saying the wrong thing in front of this person, it's because there's something in your heart that you're afraid is going to slip out. Amen? And let's be honest, that's really what the problem is. I really don't like this person. I really have ill feelings towards them, and I'm worried that I might slip and say something mean about them. Well, if that's because you have these ill feelings towards them, you are completely missing the mark of what the Bible says. You're supposed to actually love them. And if that means you get on your knees and pray to them every single night, "Lord, help me to love them the way you do," then that's what you do. And that is how you not only have things in, not only a believer and you're together, but you have things in common. Is that you are being real and you're asking God, "Lord, let me see everyone the way that you do. Let me know the people that I don't love the way I'm supposed to love, because I want to change my heart for them, because you made them, you love them, and I want to love them too." That's what that means. Amen? Boy, okay, we're getting deep now. All right, so what else? Where else are we at? We're at 45, right? All right, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So I think to you know, bring all that together, basically we're saying that they were meeting each other's needs. Right? Now, how does the church do that? Well, for one, we have benevolence. Now, in this church, our benevolence really is focused towards members. And we kind of made a decision, meaning the elders kind of got together and we talked, said, well, for those outside of the church, we want to help them, but that's missions, right? That's not benevolence, that's a mission, right? We're a missionary mindset trying to reach outside of the church who is lost. It's almost like, you know, when John and Peter were walking to the temple and had the crippled man said, hey, can you give me some money? He says, you don't even need money. Let me give you what you really need, right? So when we're helping those outside of the church, that's kind of what it is. I mean, we might reach out to you in money, maybe, but that's not what you really need. You really need the Lord, right? So our primary focus for those outside of the church is that we try to minister to them. Now, maybe it's through helping them or in a financial way, maybe. But that's not benevolence. Benevolence is what we do with each other, right? Benevolence is how we help our brothers and sisters in this church. And when we take benevolence, the third Sunday of every month, that's what primarily benevolence is for. So we have a need inside of the church, we're helping each other. And so this is what it's talking about. I only bring that up just because, you know, sometimes we think benevolence, like, what does that go to? Well, this is what it goes to, is benevolence. This is what happens. But even beyond this, it's talking about just an attitude that church had about their possessions. I didn't get this for my own use as much as I got this to help my brother and sister, right? So the things that God gave me, whether it be talents, material things, whatever it is, the things that God has given me, he's given me these things primarily to serve others. And in this context, this church is talking about to serve the church, to care for those who have need. Now, of course, with that, you also want to say is those who have need. Well, when it talks about that this is for those who had need, now that also kind of talks about the relationship of the recipient, right? In other words, if you can work, you can go to work, all right? If you're saying, hey, I need to help pay my rent because, you know, and you're calling in sick and spending your money on all kinds of weird things and whatever, I got 200 channels and you watch one, I mean, whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? Well, that's some responsibility on you, your part too. Right? But it's just saying that there are needs in the church. Some people are blessed. Some people have different stations in life. This really just talks about the attitude of the possessions I have are not necessarily primarily for my own, but the possessions are to glorify God, and the church is taking care of one another. So they are meeting each other's needs. Talks about Christian charity and also Christian responsibility. All right, let's move on. So what do we see the next thing? So now we get down to, there's a description of the church, 43 through 45. We see they're devoted to the disciples' teaching and fellowship and breaking the bread. We see that they are together, they're in awe. Then we move into 46. And 46 and 47 sort of just realigns the things that you saw before. And it almost kind of repeats it in a way, but it also kind of gets a little more depth as well. So let's kind of read 46 and 47 together. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the word we see repeated there twice, and we understand that there's repetition, there's, you know, an exclamation point, if you will, but we see day by day. So if we're to summarize what is being said throughout here in 46 and 47, and really kind of summarizing what's being said through this passage of Scripture. When we see day by day, it reminds us that the changed hearts resulted in changed lifestyles. So we get the title of the sermon is Lifestyles. So their changed hearts, as they became Christians, they started changing their heart and devoting themselves to godly things and having a gospel-centered heart. This changed hearts also was reflected in changed lifestyles. So they had different things that they did in their lives. Their lives were different. Their lives were changed. What used to be their priority is no longer the priority. Now their priority is the things of God. And it's okay to look at this and understand, like when it says in the temple, now that obviously is probably talking about the Jewish temple. When you see the temple at those times, they were talking about the Jewish temple. And we know that was true about the first century church. They didn't stop being Jewish, right? Paul would go to the temple, you know, religiously, if you will. But they were committed to the apostles' teaching. You say, well, and that's okay because we know that Jesus didn't remove the law. He fulfilled it. But what it's telling us is that they together went to the temple. Now for us, it's coming to the church. So they went to the temple and they worshiped God there, and they were in their homes and they worshiped God there. So their whole life was about their whether they are in the temple, if you will, or in their homes, their life was together and the life was focused on God. But what is true is that we see their changed hearts resulting in a changed lifestyle. So if we're to kind of summarize all that without, you know, prolonging it too long, is that what we see, again, is that you had this changed, how they spent the time during their week was different, right? So as a church, that's what we're called to do, is that how we spend our week, it should be different. And it may seem kind of daunting, but the church and activities of the church, and I don't mean just like our events, I mean the relationships in the church need to take a higher priority than maybe sometimes they do, right? And you can be a judge, and hopefully you're praying to God saying, Lord, is my relationship with the church and my church family a big enough priority? And if the answer to you is no, then you pray about how can it be? And you can talk to me too, say, hey, I've been kind of praying about this and talking to him. I don't really know how to change maybe my priorities are off, but I'm not sure really what to change. That's a conversation I'd love to have. But if you're taking this seriously, and we as a whole are trying to say, hey, we want to be like this first century church, I think that's where it starts, is what are my priorities? How much time do I devote to God during the week? But also not to forsake that idea of fellowship. How many of my relationships in the church extend past the church and actually go into my personal life? And how often do I have people over to my house? And I keep bringing that up, like, wow, why are you pressuring me to have people over my house for? Because it's important. I mean, the Bible talks about hospitality. It's important, right? There's something about when you eat a meal together, right? I don't know what it is. There's something about eating a meal together. There's a certain intimacy. Like, even at work, like when you guys know I work in Richmond, sometimes we have these meetings that are over, you'll eat during a meal, right? And you can eat in the cafeteria with, like, all these people around. I will not have a lunch meeting with a female unless a guy's there. Why? Because there's just something about having a meal together. It's kind of this different kind of intimacy. It's just not appropriate, right? Now, maybe it's just me being weird, but I don't think so. It's just something different about having a meal together. Well, if you think about that same whatever it is-ness about having a meal together, that's my own word. You can use it. Feel free. So whatever it is-ness, right, whatever that is, it's also present when you have a meal with your brothers and sisters in your home. There's just something different about it. There's something more personal about just sitting down and having this meal together. So why do I keep bringing it up? Not to pressure you. I'm not going to go checking off. And you know, the elders and I are not secretly going to say, okay, well, you had his meal for the year. He's good. We got to keep an eye on this one. I'm not going to do that. I'm just saying that this is important. Amen? All right, so do what you want with it. I don't know. Okay, so at this point, maybe you're saying, okay, Justin, this is cool. We need to do this. I got some homework to do, some praying to do, but this really, the series is about sin. And so far, we're talking about the church. What's it have to do with sin? Well, I'll be honest. Y'all thought that so far? Because I saved this to last. This is my big finish. All right, so here's what this has to do with sin. I think it brings it all together in verse 47, the very end. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't think it's an accident. When you see things in order, I try to preach them in order because I think they're in that order for a reason. I think this is one of those times. Yet all this description Luke gave us about the church, everything he said, oh, here's a description about this first century church. Here's what made them tick. Here's how they were wired. Here's what made them unique. And all these things that were true about them, the Lord added to their number day by day. See, we can be a church that, like so many other churches in the past, and maybe how this church maybe has been in the past, that we had these big, elaborate, well-funded, planned-out evangelistic strategies. Or we can look at what was going on here and say, you know what, how about we just personally evangelize to people? How about our relationships speak for themselves? How about we talk about, how about we be the kind of church that people say, wow, you're a part of something way bigger than you, and I want to be a part of that. So instead of us having all these different ministries, and over here, there's the people we reserve to do the evangelism, right? Which, by the way, is how churches have done it forever. And can we all agree that it's failed, right? Let me just kind of say it. That strategy has failed. over and over again. It's a failed strategy, and I am not interested at all in doing that again. All right? I don't want to do that. I would be much rather be just more genuine and have the relationship that we see in the Scripture is that all of us have a responsibility to evangelism, and we do it through our relationships. We just simply be that kind of church, and we have those kind of friends and those kind of relationships. They say, man, what is going on with you people and your family and your church? This is, seems kind of nice, and I want to hear more about it. And we say, yeah, let's come be a part of it. And whether we do that through, you know, having them over to our house, or maybe we ought to get together and go see a game or go bowling or whatever you do in your normal lives, it's just you're doing it with the intent of, like, I'm doing this as a Christian, and I hope I can, you know, become closer to my brother or sister, and I hope I can reach those who don't know Christ, and they can see in me and my relationships, like, this is what I want more of that. Why can't that be our evangelistic strategy? That we have this personal evangelism. Everybody takes responsibility for evangelism. Amen? And so this is what I'm talking about, is that if we are that kind of church, I think we are an evangelistic church. We don't have to have this separate department, right, where these people like, look, like you're our frontline defense. We're going to send you out and, you know, soften up the territory, and then we're going to come and invade, right? It's ridiculous. We don't want to do that. So here's my prayer. I know this is probably long-winded, so I'm always worried. There's 7 points to this sermon. That's way too many points, right? But I give you copious notes, all right? Take your notes. But here's why I want to start off here, is because I hope that when you leave here, I'm going to ask you to do some homework. I'm going to ask you to think about what I've said. This is not just another sermon. This is a sermon about this is where I think the church is going. And you guys know we did this... started this revitalization, you know, effort in the church, right? We did this survey. I think 21 of you took the survey. Thank you for that. Now we got the results back. We are leading to a time we're going to just refocus and continue to grow. And part of that is going to be like, hey, what are we doing as a church that's right? And what do we need to keep doing? And what do we need to strengthen and change about our church? This is a part of that. So as I look at God, where are we going as a church? And I pray through, like, where are we at and what are we doing right? What do we need to do better? What do we need to change? This sermon is a part of that. And it's so long and detailed because I want you guys to be the same place I am, and I want us to be together going through this journey, because it's not going to do any good if I stand out in front of you and say, come on, let's go. And everybody's like, well, where are we going? Well, this is where we're going. Is that our focus, I hope, is going to be to take what we can learn from Scripture about what that kind of church was, and we have this devotion that we are going to be that kind of church. Simply a church that loves each other and does life together and invites other people to join us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. Father, I thank you for everyone that you have brought, that you have handpicked and brought to this church at this time. Lord, I pray that we will be a church that is devoted to you, devoted to the mission you have us on. Father, I pray that you will speak to all of us through this week, that this won't simply be a sermon that we hear and maybe forget about when we walk out of the door or midway through the week. I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, you will speak to each one of us about where we are as in our own individual Christian lives, in our relationship and our devotion to you and to this church. Father, with those you have charged with oversight of this church or leadership in different areas of this church, I pray that you will speak to them intently, Father, and keep their foot on the path. As we have to make decisions and try to listen to you, Lord, I pray that every decision will glorify you and honor you in every way, that we'll have courage to follow you wherever you lead us, but we'll have the faithfulness to follow you even when it's difficult and maybe unpopular. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.